Well, if you would take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The book of 1 Corinthians deals with sinners saved by grace. And it is a messy book. It is a book that deals with sanctification. Sanctification being that process whereby a believer becomes more like Christ over time. This is what is expected of Christ's disciples. And so Paul has some hard conversations with these believers that he cares about greatly. And we too must be progressing in our sanctification. So this letter and our sermon for tonight are meant to be a spiritual blessing, as we are once again in 1 Corinthians 11 tonight. I was, right before we came up, I was talking to the pastors and I said, I don't see that you guys have your steel-toed boots on. And they kind of gave me a little bit of a dirty look or kind of an unsure look. And I said, well, the sermon tonight is going to step on some toes. And so you'll want to be ready for that. And then Pastor Brian said, I think I need to go somewhere else or I need to slip out. And so, but yes, we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tonight. And I trust it'll be a blessing. It sent reverberations through our country. It was one action. It was one person. At least that's how it started. And that person wasn't really that special, yet it lit off a firestorm. In one moment, a relatively unknown quarterback in the National Football League knelt during the national anthem. Now, even now, you may feel your pulse quicken. Even now, years later, you may shake your head in disgust. Or even now, years later, you may still turn the channel when an NFL game comes on. I wonder why. Was the freedom of speech the problem that this quarterback exercised? Well, no. Was the expression of concern for an allegedly mistreated people group a problem? No. In fact, I would say that for most Americans, none of those things were a problem. The problem was that it was done in that moment, and it was done in that way. It was the timing. It was the venue. It was the way he kneeled when everyone else stood. It was the arrogance to draw attention to himself and his pursuits during a time of national appreciation and unity. Oh, I'll be the first to say we have much in our country we need to work on. We have many things we need to work on to fix. But the time to have that conversation was not during the national anthem. To kneel in that moment had the feeling like he was disparaging our country's institutions, its people, and even our military who put their lives on the line. At that moment, it was wholesale disrespect. And in a similar but more important area of life, the Apostle Paul got highly offended at these Corinthian believers and some of their actions surrounding a very important time in church life. It was the Lord's table. And in our text for tonight, Paul is compelled to address their self-aggrandizement, their disrespect, and their disunity during a most solemn event. Pastor Craig began chapter 11 last week when he dealt with some issues that have crept up into this church. Last week, he dealt with the idea of headship and who is the head and submissiveness and all of those subjects. Tonight, we're going to deal with self-centeredness and how it manifests itself in the Lord's table. Now, Jesus, unlike our country, was and is perfect. He deserves unified praise and worship for what he has done for us. Now, people by nature are forgetful, self-focused individuals. We tend toward a self-aggrandizement and pride. And Paul steps in to declare that since Christ has purchased our salvation, we must remember him with respect. And so our title for tonight is A Memorial Worth Remembering. And that sounds redundant, but we need to be considering how we remember our Lord and our Savior. The Corinthians had forgotten, and Paul seeks to remind them. And we will, Lord willing, see the rebuke, the reminder, and the remedy to overcome our tendency towards a self-focused belittlement of Christ and a prideful arrogance against our fellow believer. I will say that most of us would never think that we are being disrespectful, but I will say neither did the Corinthians. And self-centeredness is often sneaky. It kind of creeps up on us. And so Paul uncovers this tendency by first off giving us a rebuke, giving the original audience, the Corinthians, a rebuke. Our text for the evening is verses 17 down through the rest of the chapter. And so we'll pick up in verse 17, and we need to see the rebuke and the Corinthian problem with the Lord's table. Look at verse 17. It says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." Verse 20, "When you come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." We need to see that Paul had commended them earlier in the chapter. That's verse 2. But now he cannot commend them. Verse 17. This is going to be a very firm conversation from Paul. He is not happy with what is going on, and Paul had righteous indignation because the things that they were manifesting were being manifested in a way that were actually going to minimize the gospel and the testimony of our Lord and our Savior. And he begins by seeing and begins by unwrapping this selfishness. And the self-centeredness reaped division that resulted in shame to the Corinthians. Again, you see verse 17, when you come together, it's not for the better, but it's for the worse. The gathering of Christ's people was supposed to be an outward testimony of an inward reality that they were all one in Christ. But selfishness again drove a wedge between them. There were divisions. Verse 18, "I hear that there be divisions among you." And then he says, "And I partly believe it." If you remember correctly, the first part of the book of 1 Corinthians begins with these divisions. I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I am of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so divisions you could see often in this church. And it was bad enough that the whole reason to assemble was now void because of their selfishness. But their gathering now is in vain as long as this division exists and continues. He says, again, "For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." And then he says, "When you come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's table." Their gathering became a liability. This division didn't surprise Paul. Why? Because, again, he's dealing with spiritual children. At least they were acting like spiritual children. But he goes on stating that these divisions were proof of those who were propagating that division. That's what he means by verse 19. Because some commentators have looked at verse 19, and he said, why would he bring up that there must also be heresies? That seems counterproductive. But what Paul is saying is that as those heresies creep up, or as these divisions again are seen, then they which are approved are being seen who they are, as well as the opposite is true. Those who are causing the problem will be seen as those who are causing the problem. And the divisions made it clear who the offenders were. And so we have a rebuke. And again, go back up to verse 17. You come together not for the better, but for the worse. Beloved, consider this. In the old covenant, God hated division among his people. Proverbs chapter 6 even says, "These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him." And what is the seventh in that list? "He that soweth discord among the brethren." This certainly does not change in the new covenant. Think about this. If we are in Christ, our gathering should be a representation of our unity in Christ. Yet Paul says that their gathering had actually become a liability. We'll talk about what that looked like, the practicalities of that. But right here at the outset, Paul drives right to the problem In verse 18, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. It was a net loss for them to gather as long as this self-centeredness persisted. I hope God would never say that about our gathering. Self-focused living dismantles gospel unity. And I have to ask, are you self-focused this evening? Again, self-focused selfishness just kind of creeps up. Sometimes we don't even know it's happening. But I would have to ask, are there divisions among us? Divisions come because of disunity. Divisions come because of self-centeredness. I always talk to my kids when there's an argument, and the thing that I say is it takes two to have an argument. And so there is some sort of thing that is going on in these people's hearts and minds, and it actually comes down to, I want my way. Are you self-focused? Do we have divisions with those in the pew this evening? If there are divisions with the people in the pews around us, don't be surprised if God's blessing evades us. Don't be surprised if you start to look around and you say, why aren't we reaching the lost? God hates division. That was true in the Old Testament. It's true even to this day. So selfishness reaped division that resulted in shame to the Corinthians. But what was the avenue whereby that selfishness manifested itself? Well, it was with the Lord's table. The Lord's table. We probably know this, but God or Christ, as he was leaving this earth in the latter parts of his ministry, he gave them, there were two different responsibilities that the church had. One was baptism and the other was the Lord's table. Baptism takes place once after a person accepts Christ. It is an outward show of an inward reality to say, Christ is my Lord. But then the other is the Lord's table. And the Lord's table is something that happens over and over again, a way to remember our Lord. And what was happening with the Corinthian believers is they were gathering together to remember the Lord, but they were doing it in a way that actually dismantled the picture of the Lord's table. It was a solemn event that had descended really into chaos. And to really understand what was happening, we have to kind of go to a cultural understanding of this passage. And what was happening was, it was normal to bring and eat your own food when you would gather. Think about a potluck, only you didn't actually share. You didn't bring enough to share. You only brought what you were going to eat. The commendable hosts or the participants would make sure that everyone was sharing so that everyone and everything was even. But this was not happening. People were gathering together and some were bringing their own food and gorging themselves in front of people who had none or very little. And then this was followed by the Lord's table. And what Paul says, actually, he says, if you're going to do that and the way you're going to live, and if you're going to be self-centered, and if you're going to be prideful, then for you to then go on to the Lord's table and say that you're remembering what the Lord has done, that's a misnomer. It was supposed to be a sweet time of remembrance and praise of the Lord. Yet there was prideful gluttony. And there was then also overlooking the poorest among them. Look at verse 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. So this is pure gluttony, and then there is also overlooking other people. And then he finishes verse 22 with some questions, and we'll get to that first, but think about this. It was a moment where people could come and manifest or show their affluence. They would come with all of the finery and the fine things that Corinth had, and they would sit there and they would eat. And some commentators even said that there may even have been different rooms where certain people were allowed and other people were not allowed. The text doesn't say that, but there was at least things going on where it was a moment of pride, a moment of self-indulgent, while other people sat there and had nothing. Again, it was supposed to be a sweet time of remembrance and praise of the Lord. Yet there was gluttony, and there was overlooking the poor. And this resulted in Jesus being at best overlooked, but at worst forgotten and misrepresented. So much so that Paul says you can't even really call it the Lord's table. That's what he meant early on when he says in verse 20, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. He says, don't even try to call it that. Don't go through the motions and then think that everything's great when you're acting the way you are acting. He finishes the section with a rebuke with some questions. You see that in verse 22. There are some rebuking questions that reveal their hearts. Look at verse 22. He says, what? And can I say, even in other translations, there are some exclamation points. So this is Paul really coming after him. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Don't you have homes to eat your food? Do you despise the church since you seek to humiliate those in need? Again, this was overt, right out in front of everyone. One group was getting drunk while the other group had nothing. It was gluttony right in the face of those who had need. And there was no concern. There was no reaching out to those less fortunate. And it really dismantled even the name of Christ. And then he says, I praise you not. Now, beloved, nobody likes rebukes. I don't. You don't. But their selfishness rose to a level where Paul had to step in. His Savior's person and work were being denigrated by selfishly flippant people. So these people actually should have known better. So he says something of a rebuke. He has to. The testimony of God's saving work was being dragged through the mud. Why? By people that should have known better. And I have to ask us, how about us? Do we seek to praise ourselves? Do we have an elevated view of ourselves? This is especially prevalent in affluence. Are we indulgent when those around us are barely scraping by? And Paul finishes this section by asking, should I praise you? And he says, I do not praise you. And you can feel the sting in these questions. And perhaps we should likewise consider our life. Now, I will say this. There is nothing wrong with being blessed. But lording it over others undermines the very gospel that unifies both the rich and the poor. And so there is the rebuke. And I think we all need to take to heart, are we living this way? Looking into our hearts and in our lives, are we manifesting a picture that though we claim to know Christ and though we are unified with all around us who are Christ's, are we living that way? So there's the rebuke. But after that, he doesn't stay there. He goes and he gets to now number two, a reminder. Because after the rebuke, now he lays out again, what is the purpose of the Lord's table? Why would they go? And why is it that you are to remember what the Lord has done? And how should we go about that? And so secondly, we have a reminder. There is a proper purpose for partaking the Lord's table. Look at verse 23 down through verse 26. Verse 23, for I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. One of the best ways for us to fight and combat that self-centeredness that often creeps up within us is to get our mind off of ourselves. And in this case, what Paul is having them do is a reminder, go back to what Jesus has done. Go back to our Savior. Look at who he is, since he is the reason why we gather together. And so he lays out for us the anecdote, or the antidote, excuse me, of how to overcome that self-centeredness that tends to creep up. And he gives us a reminder. Since they were doing it wrong, Paul repeats what they already know on how to do it right. And we have first that the Lord's table is a celebration of Christ's sacrifice. He says, verse 23, I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. They knew this. They had forgotten. And so he reminds them that the Lord night, the same night, or the Lord Jesus, excuse me, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. There are two components to the Lord's table. And even last week, last Sunday night, we partook of those two elements. The first element is bread. Bread. It's a celebration of Christ's sacrifice. What does the bread represent? Verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. The bread in the Lord's table. It represents and reminds us of the physical body of Christ that was given to mankind and beaten in that sacrifice. Think about this for a second, for a moment. God became man. This God-man then gave his physical body to be sacrificed for me. There was a physical, real, historic Jesus who came down from heaven for you, for me. There was a physical, practical, historic Jesus who walked this earth and gave himself in sacrifice for me. Lost in our trespasses and sins, we probably didn't even know we needed help. But God looked down at mankind and put together the plan of redemption. And he sent his only begotten Son to come to this earth, to live a perfect life, and to offer himself for our sin. He did it in a very practical way. He did it in a physical body. And he hung on the tree, on the cross, for you and for me. So it begins with bread, and it reminds us the Lord's table is a celebration that Jesus came to this earth in human form and offered himself for you and for me. It doesn't stop there. Look at verse 25. The same manner also he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So it includes bread, but then it also includes wine or fruit of the vine. And that fruit of the vine represents and reminds us of the blood that Christ spilled for the remission of sins. Scripture says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. We had a stain that we could not get rid of. There had to be a cleansing. There had to be a covering. Now think about the original audience. Those steeped in animal sacrifice would have made this connection very fast. They saw it demonstrated every day in the temple, perhaps in understanding what was taking place in that temple. But this blood of our Savior was different. Jesus' blood was all sufficient. Jesus' blood was one sacrifice for all time. And so in this moment, as Paul is laying out what the order and meaning and the manner of the Lord's table, he talks about the bread, the body of our Savior. And he talks about then the wine or the blood, which represents the blood of our Savior to cover our sin. So the Lord's table is a celebration of Christ's sacrifice. And then, if you notice throughout these verses, verse 23 through 26, it's done with a purpose to remember our Savior. This do in remembrance of me. Jesus makes clear that we partake of these things as a way to remember him. And the text is explicit. You can see it represented, verse 24, verse 25. This do in remembrance of me. I got to thinking, why would Jesus say something like this? Why would he tell them to remember what he has done? Well, I believe he told us to remember because we are forgetful. We tend to forget what our Savior did. We tend to forget some of the sacrifices he made so that we could have our sins forgiven and we could be in fellowship with God, our Creator. We tend to overlook it. We tend to minimize it. And so Jesus says, this do in remembrance of me. Now here at Grace Baptist Church, we do it once a month. It is a repetitive thing so that we will remember, so that we don't forget what our Savior went through for you and for me. So that we look at what he has done and we marvel once again and we worship once again that the God of the universe loved me so much that he would send his only begotten Son to this earth. Beloved, when we get our eyes fixed on that reality, then don't be surprised if our self and everything we want fades away when we start to consider our Savior. The Corinthians needed to be reminded. I believe we need to be reminded often as well. Not only should we remember, but this is done as a memorial, not as a dispensation of grace. There are some who would say that the bread and the wine literally become the body and blood of Christ. But that's not what the text is saying here. Jesus says, "This do in remembrance of me." The bread and wine do not become the body and blood of Jesus. To do so would to be crucifying Jesus anew and afresh. Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient once for all. So in this moment and in this gathering of together, we simply remember his physical sacrifice for us, as well as the spiritual covering of our sin through his blood. So the Lord's table is a celebration of Christ's sacrifice. It's done to remember him, and then also it's done as a way to preach the gospel to everybody. And that's where you see verse 26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." That word "show" actually has the idea of proclaiming. You do show or you do preach the Lord's death till he come. All who observed will have the gospel shown and proclaimed to them. And beloved, can I just make an assertion? Every single person who is alive needs the gospel. We obviously know that the unsaved need the gospel. They are lost in their trespasses and sins. And they need Christ to come along, and they need Christ to impart his righteousness on their behalf and to cover their sin. But beloved, I would submit also that we as believers need the gospel just the same. Yes, we've been cleansed. We've been washed from our sin. But we need to go back and remember what our Savior has done for us. We need to go back and realize what he has done, but then also realize that we are dependent on him for day-to-day living, to be able to go and to preach the gospel. So all who observe will have the gospel shown and proclaimed to them. Sometimes when we sit here at Grace and we partake of the Lord's table, there may be some who come and are unsaved, and we get to proclaim to those people what our Savior has done. But likewise, we who are God's children already, we get to be reminded, and the gospel is again proclaimed to us. We hear again, new and afresh, what our Savior has done. I know of a pastor, a current pastor, who was saved, actually, accepted Christ at a Lord's table service. He had been playing the game of just saying that he was saved, but it was during the Lord's table service when he realized that he was trusting in his own righteousness. It was when he was a senior in high school. And he again had kind of talked the talk. But as the gospel was unveiled or laid out for those who partook at the Lord's table, he realized he was unsaved. And he got saved at a Lord's table service. And so it's a way to proclaim the gospel to all. Now again, if you notice, it has nothing to do, all of what Paul just laid out, it has nothing to do with extra food, or it has nothing to do with a full-fledged meal. But that's what the Corinthians wanted it to be. And the Lord's table should be administered without partiality and with Christ as its center. focusing again on what our Savior has done. It is about Christ. It should never be a pridefully selfish display of opulence, and no believer should be neglected in its ministration. So to include those things in its service was to belittle the person and work of our Savior. Better that we go home and eat first than to come and worship like that. And I put worship in quotes. So we have the rebuke. We have the reminder. And now we have the remedy. Because Paul doesn't just leave them in that. He doesn't leave them with a rebuke and then a teaching time. He now goes through and he talks about how you can assure or be assured that you will not partake of the Lord's table in vain. And we have the remedy. It is a process for preparing to partake the Lord's table. Verses 27 through 34. Verse 27 says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation." And then he mentions, "And the rest will I set in order when I come." There is a process. What should be our action and attitude when partaking of the Lord's table? They were doing it wrong. How do we avoid doing it wrong? First off, he says, be careful. Be very careful. Verse 27 through 29. "Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily." That means not discerning, not considering what our Lord has done in a flippant way, "you shall be guilty of the body and blood of Jesus." He begins with that warning. Don't take this lightly or flippantly. You should examine your life. You should examine your life that what you are saying is actually matching what you are doing. He says, "You shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord," the end of verse 27. And here's the remedy. "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Pastor Craig has brought this up several times. Some folks would look at their life and they would say, "Well, I have some things maybe between me and the Lord, or me and other believers, and I don't really want to get that taken care of, and so I will just not partake." But to do so is to now add on disobedience on top of those other things. And so Paul says at the end of verse 28, let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. It's still a command. You have to take. You have to partake. But what he says instead is examine himself, get things taken care of, so that then you can eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And so he says, be very careful. Remove anything that doesn't match your profession. If there are things in your life that do not match the profession that you have, then it must be rooted out. That includes a broken fellowship with another believer. Remove those things. And understand, so be careful, and then understand, secondly, that there are consequences for taking it lightly. "Well, it's not that big of a deal." Is it really that big of a deal? "I'll get it taken care of eventually." Verse 30 says, "For this cause," he lays out a warning. Actually, let's look at verse 29. "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily," without concerning or without discerning the Lord and what he's done, "eateth and drinketh damnation unto himself." This is not that condemnation. This is not eternity in hell separated from God, but this is actually chastening. And it's because you are not discerning the Lord's body. And then he goes on, and here's the warning: "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." There were some consequences for overlooking this. There were some that got sick. There were some that actually died, passed away, because they were so flippant in the way they handled the Lord's table. It is a warning of chastening. Many are sick, and even some have died. So in that, what is the remedy? Verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Take time, and maybe even before you would come to the Lord's table service and say, Lord, are there things in my life that aren't right with you or with others? Lord, are there things that, am I in communion with you? Am I in fellowship with you, or is there something in between me and you? Lord, help me to get those things taken care of. Lord, reveal those things so that I might get those things taken care of, so that I might be able to go this evening and enjoy the Lord's table. So understand the consequences of taking this lightly. Judge yourself. He does say, verse 32, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Again, as I mentioned before, this chastening is not a condemnation to where you would pass into eternity apart from God, lost in your sin. No, that's been taken care of. What this is a chastening hand of God on you, his child. And so realize that there is some consequences for taking the Lord's table in a flippant manner. And then lastly, don't fall into the trap of selfishness. You see that verse 33 and verse 34. And it's interesting, sandwiched between such great, rich doctrine, now he steps back and he deals with the subject matter that was mentioned earlier on in the chapter. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. In other words, consider one another. Look at others. Think about them more than yourself. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation, that chastening. And then he says, the rest I will set in order when I come. So we have here the rebuke, we have the reminder, and now we have the remedy, the process for preparing to partake of the Lord's table. Again, probably things we already know, but things we need to be reminded of this evening. So to wrap everything up, it was easily overlooked, perhaps even being seen as outdated and old, but when one sat in the pews and heard the music wash over you or experienced the preaching unassisted by microphones, one began to see how amazing this little chapel really was. Lining the walls of the chapel hung 7 paintings by American artist Benjamin West, which were incredibly large and valuable, and they depicted various biblical scenes. At the front of this little chapel stood a pipe organ, which really was housed throughout the whole of the chapel, so that gave the listener a depth and a vibrancy of sound that is unmatched even in many of the best cathedrals in the world. I'm speaking of a little chapel on the campus of Bob Jones University called the War Memorial Chapel. It was constructed in 1947 as a memorial chapel honoring the veterans of World War II who became students at BJ. And even to this day, as one enters the chapel, you can sense a respectful atmosphere that demands quiet appreciation. I was a student at Bob Jones for longer than I care to admit. But it was interesting to watch students grow to appreciate this little chapel over time. As freshmen, we really didn't appreciate the chapel. We didn't really necessarily see what it housed or what the chapel stood for. But after attending freshman orientation and being required to attend some recitals in that little chapel, we could begin to see its value. Now granted, some went through their time at Bob Jones and never really grew in their appreciation. But many students, after 4 years on campus, came to appreciate that little chapel so much that there were many couples that even got married in that chapel. And it was a transformation from indifference to deference. Now, in a much more important area of life, we saw tonight in our text that the Apostle Paul expected and required the believers in Corinth to grow in their deference to Christ as well as others. The Corinthians were manifesting that they didn't respect anyone but themselves in this area. And it was proven in how they treated the Lord's table and their fellow believer. Their sin was clear. And so Paul stepped in and we saw the rebuke. We saw the instruction. We saw the remedy. And we would do well to learn from the Corinthians. Beloved, we have a wonderful Savior who has called us to remember his sacrifice for us. So then let's ask the Lord to help us to deny ourselves and instead appreciate him more and more. If there's divisions among us, let's get those things taken care of. When we have the Lord's table and we know it's on the calendar, don't miss. But also be prepared when you come. Consider this, he deserves all the praise we could ever give him. Amen? Let's bow together in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage. And yes, Lord, it steps on our toes. It steps on my toes. For Lord, there's so much, and you know this. You know my heart. You know how often I can be self-centered. And you know how it creeps up in my life. Lord, each one of us are tempted towards that self-centeredness, that opulence that would be prideful. Lord, would you help us? Would you help us to see the error of our ways? Lord, if there are also divisions among us, Lord, would you help us to see that? Would you help us to understand that you don't appreciate that? In fact, you hate it. You desire for there to be unity, especially when we gather to remember what our Savior has done. Lord, every time we gather, we want to honor and glorify our Savior. That's why we're here. Lord, if there are things in our life that are keeping us from doing that, would you help us to relinquish those things, get those things taken care of, so that then we are in communion and we are in fellowship with you, that we can then fellowship and everybody can see and know who our Savior is. Because of the way that we worship him, remember him, and how we treat one another. Lord, would you work in us? Would you do work even now? We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.